back to me, you're welcome.
You're welcome.
You are. That is so awesome.
Turn with me to Psalm 19. So it's in the middle of your Bible. Also, your bulletin outline. There's a lot in there. There's only a few fill in the blanks, so don't get too stressed out. But that way, you know, if you listen to the sermon, you know how much you're going to remember by next week? 5%. But if you pick up a CD, and thank you, all the CDs were taken from last week, so we made some more. But if you listen to it just one time or look through these notes, you know how much you'll remember? It depends on how old you are. Good, Daryl. As a whole, you'll remember half. You'll go from 5% to 50. Yeah, it's just so incredible. Well, what we have in our hands, Psalm 19, page 858, dead center, what we have in our hands is a book. It is the book of books. And like any book, I don't know, how many of you have taken speed reading courses? Speed reading courses? Yeah, I've taken 3 or 4, and it just doesn't work for me. I read about 200 words a minute. That's how my brain processes. Janet can read 900 words a minute. However, if you give us both a test, I fail in the sense of pride. Okay. But they've learned things about speed reading that you need to get the overview. You need to get the big picture. And that's what we're going to look at today. Psalm 19. Let's stand up together to read it. And I'll have you close with me on the last verse, verse 14. But we're going to start Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. So it's kind of using a picture that the stars and the sun, you see them, but it's like they're singing and shouting. And scientists have found out that stars give out different sounds. Ooh. In the heavens, he, God, has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. The sun has spots. Stars twinkle. God's word just reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there's great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of transgression. And read verse 14 out loud with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. It's brighter than the sun. It's sweeter than honey. It's more valuable than gold. Like Bob just shared with us, that when we come to Christ, and that happens through your word, we are renewed, we are born again, we are made young. Hallelujah. We're made alive. So, Lord, this is your word. It is our authority. It is you telling us who we are and what we're to do. So we can be like Jesus and bring others to Jesus. Father, please forgive us for how we don't honor you through your word. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Give each other a side hug or tap or something and take a seat. So what they've learned in speed reading is the more you have the overview, the better you can read the parts and the detail. And so they tell you, when you look at a book, look at the title, because the title tells you what it's about. Gone with the Wind is about wind. It's gone. It's about the plantation life and how it's gone. Okay, now help me out here. Catcher in the Rye. Meredith, what is that about? Okay, so I don't hear that. A guy in prep school kind of fails, flunks out. And it's, what does catch in the rye have to do with it? Oh. If a body catches a body coming through the rye, so he's like, oh, okay, thank you. Thank you. Very good. Yeah, so catching the rye. He's looking for purpose, looking a way to keep other people. I had no idea. I thought that title has not, I have no idea. So now, what is the title of the Bible? Okay, I know this is bad. What is the title of the Bible? Bible! Woohoo! You're good! Okay, you know what? Actually, the word Bible in Greek is but, yes, and the word, there's other words to describe the Bible. The word! I mean, this is so neat. Okay, first, the Scriptures. Sometimes the Bible's called the Scriptures. It literally means graphe, which is Greek writings. Mark chapter 12, verse 10, Jesus said, haven't you read this scripture? Scripture literally means writing. Haven't you read it? You know what that's telling us? That our God's a smart God. That our God is a good God. And our God puts things in writing. And he expects us to what? Read it, right there in the verse. Haven't you read? Haven't you read? Talk to your neighbor. Haven't you read? I mean, what? Haven't you read this thing? Do you know why we have public education today? Do you know why? Do you know what the background is? Because during the Middle Ages, they didn't teach the peasants to read. Do you know why? Because the church at that point thought, we will read and explain it to you. Why do you need to read? And when the Reformation came, it was like, oh, we got to get back to faith in Jesus, and we got to get back to God's Word. And if we get back to God's Word, we have to teach the masses, the peasants, to read. Isn't that neat? You got educated. Ultimately, it traces back to the Reformation. Wait a minute. Which traces back to the Hebrews who began training their boys at age 5 to read, which goes back to God. Hallelujah. And everywhere that missionaries go, literacy scores start going up. Because our God's a God of the book. He's a God of the page. He's a God of the black and the white. Just so neat. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. The Bereans did what? They examined the scriptures. They just didn't read it. They studied it. To see if these things that Paul's saying is true. And Paul says this about Jesus. And they look up Isaiah 53 and goes, oh, it's what it says. And Paul says that about Jesus. And they look up Psalm 22 and that's what it says. And we need to be examining the book.
Now, some of what I want to say, please, it might be offensive. And I don't mean to be offensive, but just we need to examine the book.
And so some of you may have heard me say this. I used to say, because I read it somewhere, that Jesus talked about heaven or talked about hell more than heaven. How many of you have heard that? Jesus talks about hell more than he talks about heaven. It is so untrue. He talks about hell 13 times. You know, he talks about heaven like 170 sometimes. It's not even close.
Here's one that might be offensive.
Henry Blackaby, you need to join what God is blessing versus asking God to bless what you are doing. I mean, we've heard that. I've preached that. It's true, but it's only partial. Think about some scripture. Abraham prayed for God to bless his son and his future wife. God didn't tell him to go look for a wife. He initiated this. And so now what's happening is, and this is so wild, on vacation, was down in North Carolina, and happened to get to pray with a guy who's been in the pastorate for 30 years. And he's now ministering, and he's part of a John Maxwell's group. And he said, you know what we're discovering? Henry Blackaby's had a negative effect on churches. They're like, what? Man, I just preached on that. So good. He says, pastors are saying, well, I'm just going to wait to see what God does. And you have to have this balance. You have to get proactive. And so David Platt, who is in Southern Baptist, head of their mission board now, is saying the same thing. He's saying, guys, God told us what to do. Go preach the gospel to all creatures. You don't have to wait for God to give you a special little thing. Do it. And as you're doing it, God's going to talk to you. So you got to read it and you got to examine it. Are you with me? Because it's a book. And then third, this is just wild. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes, this is Peter writing, Paul writes the same way in all his letters speaking of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do other scriptures. Peter even called Paul's writings scripture. All right. So the Bible's called scriptures. It's also called the Bible. In Greek, it's the word biblos. We get bibliography from. And today it means, I love this, look it up in Webster's Dictionary. A Bible means sacred writings, especially of Christians and Jews. Secondarily, a reference volume esteemed for its usefulness, authority, and accuracy. God says in Deuteronomy, take the book of the law, the Bible, and put it in the Ark of the Covenant, or by the Ark of the Covenant, to be a witness against you. So you have the Ten Commandments inside the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law outside the Ark of the Covenant. It's a book. And it has the idea of it's our authority. We have to live by it. And then Joyce, you said it. We call it just not the Bible, but we call it the what? The Holy Bible. Holy means without sin. What do we read from Psalm 19? Your statutes are right, pure, perfect. If this thing has errors in it, then who decides when it's right and when it's wrong? And if you decide when it's right and when it's wrong, then you're becoming God. And we know it's holy, one, because God is God. He cannot lie, so there'll be no lies in here. We know it's holy because it makes us holy. We know it's without error. It's from God. It makes us holy. And another idea of the word holy is that it's above us. It's way out there. It's better than gold. It's better than honey. It's better than the sun and the moon and the stars. It's holy. So what he can find out from the title? Well, it's the Holy Bible. It is a book. It is in black and white. It is without error. It is from God. It is our authority. It is accurate. And then, you know, especially if you have a book that still has the paper cover on it, the book cover, you open it up and it'll say, this book is about, or maybe it'll on the back, they'll give the blurb. That tells you where it's going. What's the blurb of the Bible? It's real simple. Jesus said, all these scriptures do what? They testify about me. That's the blurb. Or take all the law, and it's summed up in this. Love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. That's the blurb. Or Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, do unto others as you have do unto you, because that's the law and the prophets, the blurb. And oftentimes, when you read the back, that's on the back, the author is writing this because he wants to. And what does God want us to do? He wants this trust in Jesus Christ. Bob, thank you for being so bold about that this morning. He wants us to trust in Christ, and then he wants to make us holy and us like Christ. I love it. The blind, the deaf, point their sign for the Bible is this. They do a book with their hand. And then they take one finger and point it to their palm and take the other finger and point it to the other palm. You know what that is? The book, the Jesus book. It points to Jesus. Stop and pray for a second. Father, help us to get this. Help us to be more honoring of the book, because the book reflects you, is from you, and points us to you. Hallelujah, Lord. Please help us get it. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Now turn it
Now, there is a lot of stuff in here, and there's not many blanks because I want you to get it and take it home, okay? So let's look at the next thing. Okay, so you have the title, we got the blurb, and then open up your Bible to the table of contents. That's what they say in speed reading. Look at the table of contents because you're going to start to get the flow. Now, when you open up the table of contents, what do you notice? It's separated. There's two major divisions. The first one is called old, and the next one is called new. And whenever things get repeated, Testament must be important. Okay. Now, in the Bible, we have chapters and verses. Are they inspired? Are they from God? No. They're not from God. They're helpful, don't get me wrong. Wouldn't it be awful? See, back then, if you wanted to turn to Psalm 19, they'd be going, and they'd get on their scroll and have to count. And they had memorized the whole thing. I forget what year it was, but it was, I don't know, 1200s or 1500s. They started dividing the Bible up into chapters. Well, then once the printing press comes, and we start having Bibles, and we need to have, where are you in this chapter? And the story goes that there was a guy who was a preacher who would read through the Bible and he would make the verses, and he did it on horseback. And sometimes when you read through the Bible, it's like weird. It's like, why is that in this chapter? It seems like that should have been at that chapter. Well, because the guy on horseback couldn't read anymore. He was done for the night. It got dark, whatever. And a case in point is Genesis chapter 1 ends with God blessing. That seems like a good part. But the very next verse, chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, and God blessed the Sabbath and made it holy." That's part of the creation account. And so just know it's helpful, but it's not inspired. However, is this division between Old and New Testament inspired? Is this from God? Or is this just us thinking something up, a good way to divide Scripture? Is the Old and New Testament, is that inspired? Is that from God? Oh, baby.
It's 400 years of silence. That's a really big period from God. See, I want you guys to get this, that something's going to be different and something has changed. What changed? What changed? Jesus! Ha ha! So, and when you say 400 years of silence, God still spoke to people like he speaks to people today, but he wasn't writing any more scripture. So now, and we have Old Testament and New Testament. Now, without looking at your notes, anybody, what does the word testament mean? When you think of the word testament, talk to me. What is witness? Yeah, you think of testimony, witness? And that fits. Thank you, Janet. Were you looking at my notes last night? Last will and testament. It means a will. Let's look at the Greek here for a second. Okay. So there's the division. You guys can read the rest of that. Here's the Greek understanding of the word testament. The Greek word, I'm down to little number one, is diatheka, which doesn't mean anything to you, but dia, like diaphragm or diagram or diameter, it means through. And theka means box, vault, chest, burial vault. The diatheka was what you put your important documents in. It was your safe. It was your safe deposit box. And it is used of last will and testament. Okay, let me go to number two. Make sure we get it. Definition of the Greek word testament is any legal document, contract, compact, covenant that's serious, solemn, important, especially used of one's last will and testament. It's binding and unalterable, and therefore it can't be changed. You can't change it. When your rich uncle dies and the family's gathered in for the reading of the will, and he says, "I give this to you, and I give this to you, and I give this to you. Oh, and by the way, hi, Mike. I leave you nothing." You can't change it, can you, Mike? You're stuck. It's what it is. You can't change the will. Think about that. Galatians 3:15, take an example from everyday life, just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, diatheke, a legal document, will, that has been duly established, so it is in the case, referring to God's covenant with Abraham. Luke 16, verse 17, Jesus said, it's easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen, even a dotting of an I, to drop from the law. Uh-oh. Revelation 22, 18. I warn everyone. Now, this is like almost the last paragraph, second to last paragraph of the Bible. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. You don't want that. And if anyone takes away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? It's one heck of a book. Thank you. This is God. It's holy. It's the Holy Bible. It's the Holy Scriptures. It's from God. It's divided into Old Testament, New Testament, Old Will, Covenant, Contract, New Will, Covenant, Contract, and you can't mess with the will. Be very careful. Don't ever say, well, I know that's what Paul said, but I think, don't mess with the will. Well, I know Jesus did this over here, but I bet you those disciples added that over. Don't mess with the will. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I think, I'm a little confused on this, but I'm just throwing it out there. I love a lot looking at different translations. Like I love, for my own personal reading that I'm doing right now, is the CEV, Contemporary English Version, because it puts it in my language that I understand. But sometimes when I read it, it's like, wait a minute, I don't ever remember reading that. And I look it up and go, I don't know where they got that from. And other times, like just this yesterday when I read about Rebecca going back to with Isaac, I never know. How many people did Rebecca take with her? What's that? Sherry, I thought one too. Susie, you're right, a whole bunch. It says, and her maids, plural. And somehow I missed that when it was handmaiden or whatever it was. But in that, and I look, oh, ha ha, it was just not her nursemaid. It was a whole bunch of young women. It says young women went with her. So she had a group. But be careful in adding and subtracting. Don't do it. Tom, can we do this God's word for a second? Because here's this point. This is God's word. It's our authority over it. Say it with me. Hold it up over you or on your chest, whatever you're comfortable with. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and bring others to Jesus. Amen? It's a Bible. It means it's a book. It's Scripture. It means it's from God. It's holy. It's way out there. It is. It's a will. It's a testament. It's a covenant. You can't change it. Now, flip the page. It's going to get a little deep in a second. That's the Greek understanding of the word will. Very interesting. When they translated the word covenant from the Old Testament into Greek, they used the word diatheke. It's the strongest word you can use for a will. They said, we want to make sure these Greeks really get it, that this is God's solemn, eternal, everlasting covenant. And so the New Testament has the idea of will, and the Old Testament has the idea of covenant. Covenant is a major theme in the Old Testament. The word covenant is used 270 times. That's a lot. But it's just not the word covenant. God says, I swear by my covenant. I promise. I lift my hand. He's saying, and you start counting that up, that's like 1,000 different times that God says, I swear, I promise, or you promise that we make this commitment. Okay, now, let me stop for a second. Alyssa, I am going to get you a car.
Finally.
Now, what did I do? I just promised, which, okay, this is for sake of illustration. But I just spoke my word. Now, what does God say? You do what you say. It's going to get worse in a second. But now, when you say just an offhanded comment, oh, I think we're going to go get some ice cream, and you don't get ice cream, what happens in your family? You promised. I didn't promise. I just said. I said, well, maybe we might get ice cream. Did I say maybe? No, I might get you a car. No, do you understand? So why is that? Because, see, God has made us in his image, and God is a God who makes promises and keeps promises and tells the truth. And so it just automatically happens that we're in relationship. We expect the same thing. Are you with me? Okay, let's go further with this. For illustration. Mike. I promise. Now that puts it to another level, doesn't it? I need to keep my word with Alyssa for sake of illustration. But now when I say I promise, that's another level. What if I do this? I swear I'll get you. And I raise my hand. Another level, doesn't it? Okay, what about this? I swear on the Bible, as God is my witness. We're getting close. And then I say, I, Ken Baker, do solemnly swear, my last one testament, and I sign it and I give it to you. But then what if I do this? Debbie Zellers, are you still here? Do you have to go? Debbie Zellers is a notary public. And I get it notarized. Now what are we doing? I better get him a car. He's going to sue me. Right? Sake of illustration. Oh, yeah. Handshake is another part. If we shake on it. The word covenant can be in the sense of I promise, to I solemnly swear, to God strike me dead if I don't, to I'm writing it down, we're notarizing it, and we're putting it at the temple. Okay, so it's that broad of a meaning. But the basic meaning, number two, definition of covenant is it's a binding agreement. It's formal, it's solemn, it's usually ceremonial. The root is unsure, but it sounds like the words to fetter or bind, to eat or to cut. We'll get into that in a second. All of which were part of the covenant ceremony. So the covenant ceremony, when you really, really got serious, you had more and more of these elements. And God uses all of these elements when he makes his covenant, his commitment to us. Now the purpose, number three, in Bible times, covenants were the standard way of dealing with conflicts, solemnizing marriages, and friendships and treaties among nations. Covenants bound people as blood or family, pledging loyalty with great blessing and serious curses for disloyalty. The way God enacted the covenants with Noah, Abraham, Moses mirrors the ceremony, wording, and purpose of the customs so familiar in that day. That is, God was making his promises and giving warning and showing his love, holiness, and power, all of the above, in a way that people knew was serious, solemn, and loving all at the same time. He was speaking their language. Now, there were more simple covenants, and we find different ones of these in the Old Testament, where the person just says, I promise, or the person raises his hand, or the person gives a gift. It says that's how sure. And then the really strong promises went further where you put salt in. Salt was very precious. It was pure. Very interesting. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13 or so, God says, when you bring a sacrifice to me, you put salt in it. Because this is serious. You make a commitment to me, and I'm making a commitment to you. Now, if you got and you would go to the temple, and you would make oaths, and you would write your name down, and you would sign it.
And one of the most serious covenants was you would take a calf,
and you would cut it in half, kill it, cut it in half, put half the calf over here, half the calf over there. You would take off your sandals, and you'd walk together through the flow of blood. And it was this idea, may it be done to me as was done to this calf if I break what we just covenanted. Genesis 15, we're going to look at this in 2 weeks from now. God has Abraham cut, I forget, 3, 4, 5 animals in half. And he walks through by himself and has Abraham fall asleep. It's a strong commitment. Now today, we don't understand this, and we've moved so far away from this as a culture. Do you know the wedding ceremony has all of these elements? The bride's side sits on one side, the groom's side sits on the other. It's two families, yes, but it's also two witnesses. And the bride and her dad come down the aisle between the two witnesses. In Bible times, it would not have been the bride and the dad. It would have been the two dads of bride and groom. And they would have taken off their shoes. And they would have walked through on blood. May it be done to us and our children if they break this covenant. And then the bride and the groom, they hold hands, interesting. And they look at each other. And they say, their names, I can take you, Janet, to be my lawful wedded wife. Lawful, legal, documented, public, demonstrated, to have and to hold from this day forward till what? Till death do us part. And when you do it in a church, because you're saying, God is my witness, as God is my witness. And you take rings and you exchange rings and gifts. And you do rice, because rice or birdseed or bubbles or whatever you use, balloons, has the idea of be blessed, be fruitful, be multiply. Goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then you have a meal that says, I'm going to meet your needs and you're going to meet mine, and we're going to do this together. Lord, help me share this right here in a second. In Jesus' name. When a word is used 270 times in the Bible, and you start looking up all the different times, you can see how much we're messed up in our theology. And this is a problem with America. It's not as much, as my understanding, as where like the church is getting persecuted. But some of the theology books that I read said God's covenants are eternal. Therefore, God's covenants are unconditional. Yes and no. They're unconditional in that God will one day have Jesus on the throne. They're unconditional in that God one day will have Israel back in the land, and they will one day be worshiping. But we have to respond to that. And if we don't, there are serious, serious consequences. So just talking to a friend whose church so emphasizes the security of the believer. And Scripture talks about the security of the believer, but they so emphasize the security of the believer, the pastor literally has preached to the people, if you didn't read your Bible this week, don't worry about it. We're not legalists here. You'll be okay. You're trusting in Jesus. It's part of the truth. Can you imagine if you have a friend who says, well, I got married, I walked the aisle, I did the piece of paper. Well, do you love your wife? Well, yeah, I love my wife, I did that. Well, do you talk to her? No. Do you bring her gifts? No. Do you take her out to eat? No. Do you answer the phone when she calls? No. You don't have much of a marriage. I think you just walked down the aisle. And that's what I feel like the pastor saying to this group of people. Hey, just as long as you sign the piece of paper, just as long as you walk the aisle with Jesus, just as long as you ask Jesus to save you, you'll be okay. Ooh. Do you love him? He has made this strong, eternal covenant. He's offering it to you. Have you walked down the aisle with your feet in the blood? Have you made your commitment? And then they found five basic treaties, covenants from Old Testament times, from other cultures. And the words that these other cultures used are the same words that God uses. And so it's teaching us something. But we need to end there. So, oh boy, okay, let me, I'll go through it quickly, but you can read it. The first huge covenant that was in Moses' time was called the Suzerainty Covenant. A suzerain was a great king who would say, I've conquered you, or I can conquer you. Let's sign a covenant. It's kind of like what Bob said. It's an offer that you don't want to refuse. And when God comes to Israel, so great, he comes not conquering them, but delivering them. And he says in such a way, I'm the king, and I love you. And I've saved you. I've redeemed you. Will you obey my covenant? And you know what the Israelites said? Yes. Because the mountain is smoking. And they've seen what God did to Egypt. And there's a thing of fear and love all wrapped in together. And to make sure we get it, read the book of Revelation, which is hard to read. But when John first sees Jesus, what does he do? He falls on his face like a dead man. God's still saying, even to the believer, even to the best apostle there was at that space and time, I'm still king. Get on your knees. And then I'll raise you up. That's the Suzerainty Treaty. And God puts the Mosaic Covenant in those terms. Then there's the royal grant. It's where the king says, I like you. You have really been a great servant to me. I'm going to give you tax-free land for the rest of your life. It was usually perpetual, but your kids better obey me because otherwise I'm knocking them out. And that's how God says it. He uses those kind of words with Noah and Abraham. And it's what God says to us, what Jesus says to us in Matthew 25. And my computer messed up and I didn't catch it till this morning. Jesus says in Matthew 25, well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a little few things. I'm going to give you many things. I'll give you charge of cities. Come, enter my happiness. It's a very relational and a very responsive covenant. Next page, back of the page, number three is the treaties of parity. That's where people were basically equals and they were making a covenant. Sometimes because they didn't trust each other. Sometimes because they just wanted to make peace. And Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, and he comes to Isaac and he says, I know God's blessing you. Can we make a covenant? And they have a meal together and they do sacrifices. And when you made that kind of covenant, you called each other brothers, blood brothers. And what does Jesus call us in the New Testament? Brothers and friends. And then there's the treaties that you make peace. And sometimes the treaties are very harsh, and sometimes the treaties are very generous. And when the Israelites make a treaty with the Gibeonites, you can read about it in Joshua 9. When the Israelites make a treaty with the Gibeonites were Canaanites, but they lied where they were from. But once they made that treaty, God said, you will keep it. Even those God's big on keeping our covenant. And he goes to Zedekiah, who makes a treaty with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he breaks it. And God says, I'm going to break my treaty with you. So keep your word. And the last one we looked at a second ago is marriage. Marriage was a covenant. And God says, I am your husband, Israel, and you are my bride. I have loved you. And so that makes your unfaithfulness even worse because we're married. And Jesus calls us the bride. Also in the Old Testament, covenants were abused just like contracts are today. And promises and oaths. And I really, the check's in the mail. Really, is it? And that's why there were a lot of lawsuits. We're going to end with number 6 here. This blew me away because in the theology books that I read, it said God always initiated the covenants. The covenants were always eternal, and they are eternal, but you can get knocked out of it. And the other thing it said is that God is always the one who initiates the covenants. No, but yes. God makes a covenant with Noah. Why did he make a covenant with Noah?
Because Noah obeyed God better than anybody else in the earth.
And read the covenants that God makes with Abraham. It says, because you have loved me, because you have obeyed me, now I'm covenanting you this. There's this interplay that goes on. But not always. And here in closing, Joshua and Moses is dead. They've conquered the land in just kind of in an overarching way. And they set up a stone as a witness. That's another thing they would do. He set up a stone and said, are you going to follow? Choose you this day who you will serve. And then Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid. You'd put that over top our phones and internet and so forth. Hezekiah and Josiah make a covenant with the people to obey the covenant of God. And there's weeping and fasting. And then they celebrate the Passover in a lot of joy. Interesting, letter D. Zedekiah, the same guy who broke his covenant with Babylon, he and the rich guys back then made a covenant with the poor people. We won't enslave you anymore. You're all free to go. Once they lost their slave labor, they thought, what have we done? And they enslaved the poor people again. And God says, I am going to free you like you freed those slaves. I'm going to free you to the famine, to sword, to pestilence and peril, death and expulsion from the land. Nehemiah. Ezra does the same thing. They take a solemn oath, a solemn assembly, and the people write their names down. They do this in Malachi, and they say, we promise to obey the law, and particularly the Sabbath, giving, and only marrying fellow Jews. And then, parallels for today is baptism, communion, coming to church, coming forward, raising your hand, signing the sign-up sheet. God wants us to make a covenant. God wants us to make a commitment. Just yesterday, I was listening to WCRF, and the guy said, it's the new year. We've made resolutions, and you probably have broken some of them, or you probably have not, you know, followed through. Well, don't worry. That's American Christianity. Oh, it's okay. You made a covenant. You made a commitment. It's okay. God will forgive you. You better say, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Are you with me? Yesterday, Ed kindly invited me to a men's breakfast at Atwater. It's different Atwater churches getting together. And the guy shared that in America, 40% say they're Christians. 20% of us say we go to church. When they researched that, they found out that by go to church regularly, they meant they go at least Christmas and Easter, and maybe even up to once a month. Of those of us who go to church, they found out half of us don't give anything. Of those who give, only 1/4 of us tithe. And we think, hear me out, it's not going to church is going to get you to heaven. Because you're going to have to be here a lot. And you're still going to sin. Well, God will still send you to hell. You need to trust in Jesus Christ. Amen? But if you're married and you never talk to your wife, or you only talk to your wife once a month, or you only pay the bills once a quarter, what kind of husband you. And can you imagine? Come judgment day, Jesus, when he talks about hell those 13 times, 12 of those times, he's talking to his disciples. And it's usually like, Lord, who? Me? You got the wrong guy. And Jesus, no, I got the right guy. I never knew you. It was all talk. It was all outward. I don't want to be one of them, do you? Our God is a covenant making and a covenant keeping and a covenant enforcing God. The word Bible means book. Holy means without error. Old Testament, New Testament means, you could put it this way, the old commitment and the new commitment. The old marriage and the new marriage. And I want to get underneath this, don't you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand condemned. And think that Jesus Christ stood for us. He is our peace treaty. He is our peace. Use those words too. But Lord, all of us here have certainly made commitments and not followed through, made promises and broken them. Lord, we have emphasized this part of Scripture and shied away from that part. And you said that your word is in your temple, and even the Ark of the Covenant, you say, is in heaven, and it is a witness against us. Lord, help us to get the heart like Nehemiah and Malachi, Ezra, where there's literal weeping for how we've broken your word, your covenant, your laws. Father, we've not obeyed. We've not loved you with all of our heart. We've not done unto others like we would like to be treated. No wonder David said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, my rock and my redeemer. What I think and what I say is messed up. And please, if you have never asked Jesus to be your peace, your covenant, if you've never gotten into a marriage with him, all those words or analogies are used in Scripture. He died for you. He walked through the blood by himself so he could take you with him. And it's not about just praying the prayer so you don't go to hell, even though Jesus wants to save you from it. It's about, Lord, I see it. I want you to be number one. I've lived the wrong way, and I'm all self-centered, and I need to be you-centered and other-centered. I enter into a solemn compact, covenant, commitment with you. Save me, forgive me through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, if you're praying that prayer and you really mean business with God, he wants you to affirm it, to get baptized, to tell others, to not let it be private. In that spirit, then, I just ask, if you're really meaning business with Jesus today and you want to follow him for the rest of your life, would you raise your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Ken, I'm asking Jesus to save me. Bless you. Bless you, dear lady. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Thank you. This is God's word. It's God's authority over me. It's God telling me who I am and what I'm to do. I will read it, obey it, and share it to be like Jesus and to bring others to Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Bless you, bless you. We'll take up our offering. An offering is part of our covenant. It's part of our covenant.